Australian Bible Church. This is a Presbyterian church focusing Christ the Creator, the Bible, the Word of the Creator, God the Father of the Christ who is the Creator, soul salvation in Christ, the only authorized Word of God to mankind, the Bible. Simple, sufficient. And today, our sermon. Transcendence over death. By inextinguishable life. Life has the last word. In God. Whose it is. First, I want to look at one of several phases, stages, elements, aspects of the matter. That are some of the implications. Firstly, death pours at life like a lion pouring on the cage, but unable to get in the case of Christianity. Psalm 22. You can just see the slavering, frothing, fury of death as it tries to exterminate all life and for the devil to rule on what he has netted in the meantime. There are those, and they are not few, who, dispossessed of the rule they feel belongs to them, would rumble in hell rather than serve in heaven. They want to derail the kingdom of heaven. And they want to surge in with the panzer divisions of hell. The earth is looking more and more like it. More and more aspects, social, economic, and military, come as people increasingly, as nations, wallow in wickedness, work ever new enterprises, whether in the East in China, or in the West in Russia, or in smaller matters. Death pours at life. Putin pours at the Ukraine. China pours at the South China Sea. And these, despite, in the case of Russia, an earlier undertaking to safeguard the independence of the Ukraine. Falsity and folly. And despite the world bodies concerned with maritime matters, ruling China's bid to turn bits of rock into virtual continents, falls into a chaos of repudiation and an expression of power. How will it end? It won't be there. There was no place found for them, as we read at the end of Revelation. So death pours at life, just as the devil and sin and mockery and false judgment poured at Jesus to crush, to rush. Speed is essential when you're going to make people act like madmen. And so they did. Secondly, man mocks at life on the cross. Mark 15, verses 1 to 22, speaks of that. He tries to make folly of fundamentals. And if in any field you do that, you're asking for reality to hit back with all the force of actuality. You can't mock of what matters and make a pretense that nothing did at all and act as though you had lost the full control of your mind and expect reality to concur and say, yes, you are right. Nothing did make it all. It came in little bits from nowhere. Isn't that wonderful? And in the meantime, even Darwin admits what's being confirmed in our own time. There is no series of advancing objects in paleontology. It isn't there. What a problem is that? It's like some being married to somebody and then somebody says, didn't you know? The person you married isn't there. Nothing can't be married. Man makes a mockery of life on the cross. He's foolish trying to fob off fundamentals. It's just a fiasco. Is it wonderful that the world is looking more and more like it? So that people are saying, how can we live? How can we then live? That was right back in Deuteronomy. Name of a book by Francis Schaeffer. Well worth reading. How shall we then live? Then thirdly, God ensures life prevails. Let's look at Philippians 1:20. For to me, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Each can be made to serve in its appropriate place. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. Now notice this aspect. God ensures life. To be with Christ is far better. But before you can be with anything, you have to be. Nothing, dreams, ideas, and philosophies cannot be except what they are. When it comes to life, they are not there. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard-pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Remember, you must first be before you can be with Christ. So you are to be in the company of Christ. I go to prepare a place for you, John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. Do you think I would come down here and heal you people by the thousand, raise the dead, send forth the disciples, take over whole areas, become the most, the base of the most prominent religion in Europe? Do you think I would do all that? Do you think that I would put up with such a loathsome high priest? Do you imagine I would bear with the contempt of ruined and ruinous rabble as I sit on the cross and ooze blood to death? Do you imagine that I would do that if you were not there? To get nothing, I did it to get souls. I did it to pay the price of my desire, to be a desire of the nations. That is my desire with the nations desiring me should find the fire of God in their hearts, the meaning of God in their minds, and the power of God working in their ways. I would rather be with Christ, which is far better. It's not just better, it's far better. But if you could have something far better than the miracles and the powers, the propulsions and the provisions, the pardon and the peace of Saint Paul, if it would be far better than that, it must be exceedingly good, rich and pleasant, where death has no place. Remember, I refer again to the end of Revelation. As far as this world was concerned, in the final situation, there was no place. It's like a university. The exams are passed and there was no place for the student. It just was nowhere to put him. And so he doesn't get put anywhere except into the dark shadows that are outside the light. Now let us look at the fact that the call to the converted is utter and final. It is not a suggestion. Might I suggest, sir, that you would find it healthier for your toes if you were to dip them in the lakes and environments and oceans of heaven? No. Wrong. Cross, cross. The call to the converted, that is the divine call by God to such people, that is those who are converted, is utter. It's not suggestion. It's not exhortation only. The call to the converted is utter. It is final. As in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Let's take the letter. It says, God did not appoint us. Get this nestling in the middle of the heart. God did not appoint us to wrath, W-R-A-T-H, wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath, to fury, to anger, but to obtain salvation. There is an appointment which comes like a deafening racket, but the ear adjusts. You're not called to wrath. That's not what this appointment was made for. Your appointment is not with disappointment. That would be ridiculous. Your appointment is for a specified result. Just as much as having a root canal is by appointment. It's not something else. God in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. It wasn't appointed to salvation as you might visit a tennis match. It was visited to obtain something, so that something that wasn't yours is. Now, you have the appointment not, sometimes as my Old Testament professor pointed out, sometimes a definition involves a negation. What it is not makes it clear just as much as what it is. And when you get the positive and negative sides of things, you get a good idea. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain, to get salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The promise is nothing short of this. There's Christ in heaven to return to the place where he paid for salvation and rule, as we learn way back in Psalm 2, 1,000 years before Christ. It's been prophesied and predicted and forecast. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. First of all, we should live, not die. Second, we should live together. Then it specifies with what party we should live together. With him. The promise is precisely this, that you, pardoned, should live, not alone, no, live together with him. If the devil tries to insinuate to you any shortening of eternity, any loneliness of separation, forget it. God didn't appoint us. There is an appointment to wrath, but to obtain, not just to salvation, as though it would be around the joint somewhere, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, what should the result be? We should live together. You could almost put a hyphen between those words. We should live together with him. Then we come to a review already of Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where do you live, mate? Well, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, come on, what are you talking about? Well, do you think I would be sitting like you in the middle of this mud puddle of a world if I didn't have a superior citizenship? I'm here by appointment, for a purpose, to obtain peace and to use divine power to live as life ought to be lived. This is the preparation. That is the consequence. Our citizenship is in heaven. I delight. My passport is divinely presented. You have to go through certain things to exhibit faith in what Christ has done and in him and who he is. And my citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Check up on your eagerness index. Are you eager? Are you nominal? That doesn't fit, because this is a phenomenal gospel dealing in reality with spiritual things, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, now I want you to think about this, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. There's going to be a work of transformation. Oh, he was transformed. I've never seen him act like that before. It was a real transformation. He used to be so peaceable, or the other way around. Transform our lowly body that may be conformed. Transformed so that it can be conformed. There's an objective. There's a target. The sort of body we shall have, I mean, it tells you that in 1 John 3 anyway. We shall be like him. It shall be transformed so that it's conformed. It's not as if it'll just be made better and you can argue about whether it's really better. It will be transformed. Absolutely altered, absolutely refined, absolutely and inordinately changed. And the power doing this is not just some poetic power, It's according to the working, 3:21 of Philippians, by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, death is a thing, it'll be subdued to himself. Guilt is a thing, it'll be subdued to himself and on himself in his case. Life that goes fat, that leaves you as a pile of dust and a lonely spirit, as Solomon puts it, body will return to the dust and the spirit to God who made it. Of course you're going to have an interview with God. And my brother said, when you get to heaven, I'll be in charge. That was a very real assertion. He will subdue all things to himself. All things. A spark of defiance. An underlying spirit of refusal. An ambitious desire to get higher and above this person and that person. To realize one's full potential. Now, there's nothing wrong with making the best use of the gift you've given. But there's everything wrong with doing it in order to be the top, the best. What an ambition. On what basis does this occur? The first shall be last, but the last shall be first. Everybody can't be first. Besides which, the Gentiles seek to subdue under their heel. That's their trend. But in the kingdom of heaven, you seek to subdue yourself so that it shall not come in its carnal, corrupt, leprous format. So to conform everything to his glorious body, to his glorious body according to the working. Now get it very straight in your mind, please. Everything, you name it, it's there, will be subdued, brought beneath, shown in its real actuality. A creation of this Lord, a creation of God, a pardoned spiritual criminal. If you could just reflect a while on sin, its entry, like a pirate trying to take over an oil shipment with just two or three men. Satan. What a silly substitute for spirituality that is. So we turn now as we're looking at the transcendence of life over death. We come now to heaven no longer even has room. The third time we've referred to this, but I want it to be realized. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read just a few verses of that aspect. But now is Christ risen from the dead, 15:20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also shall come the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all, that is believers of course, shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Verse 25, he must reign till he has put all things under his feet. Verse 27, he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things, it's apparent that he has put, that accepted as he who put all things under his feet. And that, of course, is relative to the messianic humbling of Christ. And then we turn in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, the sinfulness of Adam and of the world which resulted. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And so first of all, there's the natural. What has tooth decay? What has cancer? The spiritual isn't first, but the natural. Afterwards, the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As for the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Raised in what format? Incorruptible. I just love that. It's one thing to be the incorruptible Mr. Smith, by which is meant that he's never enticed to be dishonest or unjust. But to be incorruptible, unable to be corrupted, beyond the forked lightning of sin and its enticements. That is something. Trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Make no doubt about it, he's saying. This change is going to occur. This corruptible, meaning in our present state, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, we can be corrupted, spoilt, ruined, rot. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must put on this new ability not to be able to be corrupted, to have eternal life, in other words. And this mortal must put on immortality. The meaning of mortal, of course, is able to die. The meaning of immortality is an inability to die. You can't be killed. So a mortal man, who can be killed, must put on, through Christ, immortality. Not immorality. That's the sentence of sin. But immortality. Life in this party cannot be cancelled. It is inextinguishable. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, the inability to rot in mind, spirit, body, when it has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, Isaiah 25:8. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? Hosea 13:40. Please remember Hosea 13:14. Don't forget it. It's one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament. It is God mocking, God degrading, God glorying over the end of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second Thessalonians 1 is similarly drastic. I recommend it to you. And Revelation 19:21. Heaven no longer even has any place for sin, sinfulness, and this world. I'll read from Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now get this next point very clearly. For the first heaven and the first earth of course is what we're in, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Jesus in Matthew 24:35 said this, heaven and earth will pass away. How many times do we have to be told it? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And you have exactly the same thing in Isaiah 51:6. Those of you who are given to being students, there are two sets of verses, the end of 20 and on into 21 of Revelation, and Matthew 24:35. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there'll be no more pain. And then at 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled. They ran away. They couldn't stand it. The brightness was too great. And these are the words, there was found no place for them. Remember, I mentioned that with relative to the university. And finally, look, if you would, at Revelation, in the last chapter, I think it's the fourth last verse. Revelation 17, 1, 2, 3, 4, perhaps the fifth last. 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take. Yes, what? The water of life. What's it cost? Freely. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the freedom. Freedom from pretense. Freedom from lying. Freedom from the slavery of sin and the sovereignty of Satan. We thank Thee for the freedom even in the last few verses of the entire Bible. Drink of the water of life freely. And there's an invitation. Let him who thirsts, what care, what concern, what provision, let him drink of the water of life freely. And the water of life comes from the blood of Christ. Now we'll leave that to challenge your minds and bless your spirits. Amen.